Good morning. I'm glad that you're here, and met a lot of visitors today. So good to have you. If we haven't met yet, I'm Dan Marshall, and I have a deep bass voice. Not really. I always wish I did. We used to practice in seminary. There was this little thing we'd say: "There once was a young boy walking down the street," to practice our preacher voice. And I just totally gave up on that at some point, as y'all can tell, for good or ill. Okay, I am really glad that you're here. And today we are going to be in the book of 2 Chronicles. And our story today is about a relationship that was absolutely on life support. And that was the relationship between God and his people. God wanted to be their God, and he wanted them to be his people. But they had rejected God and turned away from him, and God was angry about it. Their relationship was a total mess. It wasn't just bad, it was awful. And what they needed was reconciliation and restoration of a relationship with God. And so, I just want you to think about that for just a second. When things are really bad, we tend to think that reconciliation and restoration of a relationship is just impossible. Come across that in so many situations. But basically, things get so bad, people just say, "Yeah, this thing is over," and so there's this sense of impossibility associated with it. Now, there are others, though, I've seen in that situation, and they're very courageous, and they think, "No, I believe it is possible." But it's just going to take a long time because there's so much damage. And very lovingly this morning, I want to tell you that that is ungodly thinking. Need I remind you that God created the heavens and the earth in 7 days? Now, I'll admit, some relationships get so bad that it really does seem like reconciliation and restoration are impossible. And if it could happen, it seems like it would take forever. But God usually doesn't work that way. In general, divine reconciliation and restoration is supernaturally fast, much faster than you could ever expect. And I want you to see that this morning in Hezekiah chapter 29. So turn to Hezekiah. That's a joke. It's an old youth pastor's joke. You'll be looking for Hezekiah for a long time. And I already told you it was going to be 2 Chronicles. So, 2 Chronicles. I don't know. It was just an old youth pastor joke. I don't know how funny it is. But they get there, they would tell him to turn to Hezekiah and just watch him flipping through the Bible and laugh. Okay. Hezekiah 29. And we're going to begin in verse 1 and work our way through this chapter. This is a phenomenal story. So here we go. Verse 1, chapter 29. Hezekiah began to reign when he was 25 years old. And he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, according to all that David his father had done. And so here we see that Hezekiah was a good king. In fact, I would say he was a great king. Now, if you read his whole story, he did falter a little bit at the end, but here the Lord's giving his verdict on the man and the reign and the king, Hezekiah, and he says that he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. So let's see, what did he do? Let's look at verse 3. In the first year of his reign, in the first month, he opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. He brought the priests and the Levites and assembled them in the square on the east and said to them, "Hear me, Levites. Now consecrate yourselves and consecrate the house of the Lord, the God of your fathers, and carry out the filth from the holy place. For our fathers have been unfaithful and have done what was evil in the sight of the Lord our God. They have forsaken him and have turned away their faces from the habitation of the Lord and turned their backs. They also shut the doors of the vestibule and put out the lamps and have not burned incense or offered burnt offerings in the holy place to the God of Israel. Therefore, the wrath of the Lord came on Judah and Jerusalem, and he has made them an object of horror, of astonishment, and of hissing, as you see with your own eyes. For behold, our fathers have fallen by the sword. Our sons and our daughters and our wives are in captivity for this. Now, it is in my heart to make a covenant with the Lord, the God of Israel, in order that his fierce anger may turn away from us. My sons, do not now be negligent, for the Lord has chosen you to stand in his presence, to minister to him, and to be his ministers, and to make offerings to him." Long passage, but it's a beautiful story that is being told there. Hezekiah becomes king. He's a young man. He's only 25 years old. And his number one priority was getting right with God. In the first year of the first month of the first year, this is what Hezekiah begins to do. And he commanded the priests and the Levites. They came before him and he said, "Listen, you guys got to go in there and you have to purify the temple." And the reason that was necessary is, if you were reading along with us, then you read the story of, prior to Hezekiah, of King Ahaz. And King Ahaz, it's almost like a coin flip, but in my opinion, Ahaz was the second worst king of Judah. Manasseh the worst, Ahaz second worst. But if you want to argue with me about it, I might agree with it. Ahaz was the worst. He was horrible. And he was wicked. He was idolatrous. And under his reign, the temple was defiled. And it describes what happened, not just him as a bad king, but the whole nation following him. The whole nation forsook the Lord. They turned away their face and they turned their backs on Yahweh. And as for the temple, they literally turned out the lights and locked the doors of God's temple. And the result, And so God was angry with his people, and he poured out his wrath on them. And so when Assyria came and devastated their land, many of the men perished, and their children and their wives were taken into captivity. And so Hezekiah comes to the throne in the middle of this totally dysfunctional relationship between God and his people. And the only good thing about the reign of Ahaz is that it wasn't very long. Depending on your perspective, it was 16 years. So Israel, the Judah, had 16 years of rejecting their God. The temple was a mess. The nation was an object of horror. God was mad at his people, and his people were rejecting their God. And into this is born Hezekiah, and he says, man, how do we fix this? And so, on the people's side, the way it's going to happen is faith and repentance. And what happened? Hezekiah comes to the throne, and you can tell by his behavior here. He believes that God has not abandoned his people forever. And in hope, against hope, Hezekiah believed that there was a way back to God. And if he could just get back to God, everything was going to be okay. So Hezekiah set his heart to renew the covenant, to repair the relationship between Judah and their God. And the Lord, why did he have this belief? Why did he have this faith? Well, it's just deeply rooted in their history and part of their understanding. It's said multiple times in the Psalms and in other places. This is what Hezekiah believed about God. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness. Hezekiah is banking everything here on the character of God, that he's merciful, that he's gracious, and that he's compassionate. And so he believed that the anger of God could be turned away and that he would be allowed to draw near to God on the basis of mercy and grace and steadfast love. And so he commands the Levites to get to work, and that's what they did. Let's read about that here in beginning in verse 12. Then the Levites arose. Mahath, the son of Amasai, and Joel, the son of Azariah, and their sons of the Kohathites, and of the sons of Merari, and of Kish, and of Abdi, and Azariah, and the son of Jehalalel, and of the Gershonites, and Joah, the son of Zimah, and Eden, the son of Joah, and all the sons of Elzaphan, and Shimri, and Jeul, and the sons of Asaph, and Zechariah, and Mattaniah, and the sons of Heman, and Jehuel, and Shimei, and the sons of Jeduthun, and Shemaiah, and Uziel. They gathered their brothers and consecrated themselves and went in as the king had commanded, by the words of the Lord, to cleanse the house of the Lord. The priests went into the inner part of the house of the Lord to cleanse it, and they brought out all the uncleanness they found in the temple of the Lord into the court of the house of the Lord. And the Levites took it and carried it out to the brook Kidron. They began to consecrate on the first day of the first month. Now, let me just say, this is an interesting time indicator. Because look what it says back in verse 3. In the first year of his reign, in the first month, see, what I'm trying to say is, it's possible that Hezekiah ordered this on the very first day of his reign. It's also possible that I don't know any other way to read it. It was the first month of his reign. So unless he was, so if we're thinking of the first year is January, which, and then he could have maybe become king in December. But anyway, bottom line is, man, he got right on this, if you see that. So it tells us exactly when they started. They started here on the first day, on the First day of the first month. Okay, keep going. On the eighth day of the month, they came to the vestibule of the Lord. Then for 8 days, they consecrated the house of the Lord. And on the 16th day of the first month, they finished. Then they went to Hezekiah the king and said, "We have cleansed all the house of the Lord, the altar of burnt offering, all the utensils and the table for the showbread and all its utensils, and all the utensils that King Ahaz discarded in his reign when he was faithless. We have made ready and consecrated, and behold, they are before the Lord." So, as we saw, the operation here to cleanse the temple, and this is cleansing the temple is not the main point. The point is restoration of a relationship with God, but they needed the temple to do that. So they start by cleansing this temple on the first day. It took 8 days to get all the trash out. It took 8 more days to consecrate the temple. And so they, what they did is they, see, that's two steps. They disposed of the bad, okay, but this idea of consecration is actually like imparting good to it. It's hard for us to even comprehend that. So what happened over these 16 days, the temple was purified, and I'm going to coin a word here, it was holified. It became, holiness was restored to this temple. Evil was removed. Holiness was imparted. And this is one of the things I see in church and I see in people's lives all the time. People think that getting rid of the bad is enough. If I could just get rid of all these bad things, that'd be enough. But it isn't. We not only need to get rid of the bad, holiness and righteousness needs to be imparted to us if we want to have a relationship with a holy God. And this precedent of cleansing the temple and spending 8 days consecrating the temple, it goes all the way back to Exodus. You can read about that in chapters 8 and 9. But when the tabernacle was constructed, the priests consecrated themselves and the temple over an 8-day period before regular worship could be conducted at the tabernacle. And if you read through that passage, what you're going to see is it involved a lot of blood and it involved a lot of oil, holy oil. And in this way, they consecrated the tabernacle, and in this way, they consecrated, made holy, imparted holiness and righteousness to the temple. All right. So they've got that done. Now let's look at verse 20. "Then Hezekiah the king rose early and gathered the officials of the city and went up to the house of the Lord. And they brought 7 bulls and 7 rams and 7 lambs and 7 male goats for a sin offering for the kingdom and for the sanctuary and for Judah. And he commanded the priests, the sons of Aaron, to offer them on the altar of the Lord. So they slaughtered the bulls, and the priests received the blood and threw it against the altar. And they slaughtered the rams, and their blood was thrown against the altar. And they slaughtered the lambs, and their blood was thrown against the altar. Then the goats for the sin offering were brought to the king and the assembly, and they laid their hands on them, and the priests slaughtered them and made a sin offering with their blood on the altar to make atonement for all Israel. For the king commanded that the burnt offering and the sin offering should be made for all Israel." So, here we're kind of getting to the heart of the matter, and we see why it was so important that the temple was restored. It was because only at the temple could their relationship with God be restored. And in order for this restoration and reconciliation, in order for this covenant to be renewed, 28 animals perished and their blood was thrown on the altar. And especially through the last 7 goats, atonement was made for all of Israel. See, Hezekiah knew it would never be enough to simply clean up the mess that his father had left behind. He and his nation had incurred guilt before a holy God. Repenting from their sins was good and right, but it was insufficient. They were, as a people, they were no longer engaging in their sin, but the guilt of their previous sin remained. So that's why simply trying to do better and stop sinning is always insufficient for a relationship with God. Because no matter how good you are now, and no matter how good you act in the future, you still have sins in the past that absolutely have to be dealt with so that you can have an unencumbered relationship with God. And so that's why they offered these animals. That's why these goats were sacrificed. See, being good in the future is good, but it isn't enough to save you, because the problem is the sins of your past are more than enough to condemn you. Something's got to be done for your sins. And so we need atonement. And that's exactly what's happening here at this incredible ceremony. When they're drawing near to God, they're killing these 7 goats for the purpose of making atonement. And in atonement, what happens is God accepts the bloody death of an innocent animal in place of the death deserved by a guilty sinner. The wages of sin is and always will be death. And in atonement, the death price, in atonement here, the death price was paid on behalf of the sinner or the sinners by these 7 goats. And in atonement, this is a real transaction. A penalty or a price is demanded. And when that penalty or price is paid, the scripture says over and over, every time you read about atonement in the scriptures, when atonement is made through the death of the sacrificial victim, it always says that, and God then extends forgiveness to the sinner. I love the way it says it over and over and over when you're reading the Old Testament, and they shall be forgiven. It is the result of atonement because the price has been paid. And so that's one reason why Hezekiah was so desperate to get the temple up and running, to get the temple services restored. He and his nation were guilty, and they needed the forgiveness that comes from atonement. But there can be no atonement without sacrifice to God. And under the terms of the old covenant, there can be no sacrifice to God without a temple. And so that's why they had to build a temple or purify the temple. All right, look at 25. And he stationed the Levites in the house of the Lord with cymbals, harps, and lyres, according to the commandment of David, and of Gad, the king's seer, and of Nathan, the prophet. For the commandment was from the Lord through his prophets. The Levites stood with the instruments of David, and the priests with the trumpets. Then Hezekiah commanded that the burnt offering be offered on the altar. And when the burnt offering began, the song to the Lord began also. And the trumpets, accompanied by the instruments of David, the king of Israel. The whole assembly worshiped. And the singers sang, and the trumpeters sounded. All this continued until the burnt offering was finished. Then, when the offering was finished, and the king and all who were present with him bowed themselves down and worshiped. And Hezekiah the king and the officials commanded the Levites to sing praises to the Lord with the words of David and of Asaph the seer. And they sang praises with gladness, and they bowed down and worshiped. So, So here's what happened. This is kind of a dig in moment. We talked in general, these goats are offered for atonement. Okay, now he's zooming in on what actually happened while the goats were being offered. And it says that the song, while they were being offered, it says the song to the Lord began. And the trumpet played, the instrument played, and the whole assembly worshiped while this sacrifice was being offered. The goats were slaughtered, their blood was thrown against the altar, the fat, the kidneys, long lobe of the liver were burned on the altar, and this whole time the people are singing the song of the Lord and worshiping while they're being reconciled to God through this offering of atonement. And then I do want to read verse 29 again, because That's the climactic moment. When the offering was finished, the king and all who were present with him bowed themselves and worshiped. And King Hezekiah commanded the Levites to sing praises to the Lord of Asaph the seer. And they sang praises with gladness and bowed their heads and worshiped. So they're worshiping while the sacrifice is being made. But then, once the sacrifice is completed, see, as the text is so clear, once it was finished, then the nature of their worship changed. When it was finished, the atonement was accomplished. The horrific price of their sins had been paid, and the people were forgiven. So what you have is this guilty, sin-laden people going up to the temple. And then you have this moment of sacrifice and worship. And then that sacrifice is finished. And Hezekiah then commands the people to worship. And now they're worshiping in a new way. Now a forgiven people bow down in worship, filled with joy and gladness. God has just done something for these people. And then look at verse 31. Then Hezekiah said, "You have now consecrated yourselves to the Lord. Come near, bring sacrifices and thank offerings to the house of the Lord." And the assembly brought sacrifices and thank offerings, and all who were of a willing heart brought burnt offerings. And the number of the burnt offerings the assembly brought was 70 bulls and 100 rams and 200 lambs. And all of these were for burnt offerings to the Lord. And the consecrated offerings were 600 bulls and 3,000 sheep. But the priests were too few and could not flay all the burnt offerings. So until other priests had consecrated themselves, their brothers, the Levites, helped them until the work was finished. For the Levites were more upright in heart than the priests in consecrating themselves. Besides the great number of burnt offerings, there was the fat of the peace offerings, and there was the drink offerings and the burnt offerings. Thus the service of the house of the Lord was restored. And so, the instructions that Hezekiah gave the people were just what they wanted to hear. For these forgiven, restored people, when he tells them to bring their sacrifices, for these forgiven, restored people, man, that's exactly what they wanted to hear. And their hearts were overflowing with love and with gratitude, and they generously gave of themselves and their sacrifices to the Lord. And it's hard for us sitting here separated from that to appreciate the gravity of this situation, but for 16 long years, Judah had rejected God and their relationship with him was a total mess. And God, in his grace and mercy, restored them in 16 days. And if you think I'm making a big deal out of that, I am, because I think that's the point. Look at verse 36. And Hezekiah and all the people rejoiced because God had provided for the people, for the thing came about suddenly. Do you see that? I think verse 36 is the point of the story. A relationship with God effectively given up for dead was restored in 16 days. Remember, Ahaz reigned for how long? 16 years, one day for every year. I don't know if that's the point. If you think that this text is saying that God needs one day for every year that you've messed up to get it fixed, I can promise you you're missing the point. What the text is actually trying to convince us of is that what we have messed up by sin, even over a long period of time, God can restore quickly. And in this case, you have to admit that this restoration was impressively fast. Anybody out there suffering the consequences of sin so that your life and your relationship with him feels like an object of horror and cursing and scorn? Been years of repeated disobedience and continued rejection, and even for believers, turning your back and not your face toward him, and year after year after year, that just goes on and on. And you know, after a certain period of time, you just kind of feel like there's really no way back from here. I mean, I'm going to keep faking it. I don't want everybody to know, but. And I don't see any way my relationship with God can be restored. I don't see any way this relationship can be restored. Hezekiah wants you to know that God can restore you fast. 16 days is impressive. But many years later, after the exile and after their return, in the newly confounded Israel, God would raise up a prophet, and I want you to see what he had to say. Turn to Zechariah. It's right before the New Testament. It's way back there. I want you to see this scripture in Zechariah chapter 3, verse 9. I can almost guarantee you the Lord will never lead me to preach out of the book of Zechariah. Because when you preach, you should understand what you're saying. And I don't understand hardly anything about Zechariah. Every now and then, though, something intelligible bursts through, right? And this is one of those cases. In the midst of a verse that actually makes very little sense to me, one thing is clear. So look at Zechariah chapter 3, verse 9. For behold, on the stone that I have set before Joshua, on a single stone with seven eyes, I will engrave its inscription, declares the Lord of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity of this land in a single day. I don't know what the stone is, and I certainly don't know how a stone has seven eyes. Get a better preacher than me if you want to understand that. But I understand what taking away the sin of this land in a single day means. That means God was looking forward to a time when it wouldn't take 16 days. It was going to take one day. In one day, he was going to take away the sin of the land forever. It took 16 days for the restoration in the days of Hezekiah, but Zechariah knows God can do better than that. Someday, God is going to completely restore, completely forgive, because he was going to eternally remove the iniquity of his people, and he was going to do it on a single day. And I'm pretty sure the only reason it took so long during the days of Hezekiah was because the people helped. Eventually, when it happens on a single day, God's going to do it all by himself. And one day God did that. One day the sinless Son of God was nailed to the cross. And there for 6 hours, Jesus bled and died. Sad thing to me is, no one was worshiping. Bled and died. Effectively all alone. There, for 6 hours, he suffered, the perfect Lamb of God, paying the ultimate price of his life so that our lives could be saved. There on the cross, Jesus paid the bloody, horrific death price for your sins and for my sins. And while Hezekiah offered the sacrifice in a rehabilitated earthly temple, Jesus was offering the blood of his sacrifice in heaven, personally, before the living God. And through the blood of his sacrifice, Jesus Christ atoned for our sins. And in Christ, there is not only eternal forgiveness, but by that same sacrifice, Jesus does what the priest did in the temple. He imparts his own holy nature to us. Through the same sacrifice that brings us forgiveness, that same sacrifice imparts holiness and righteousness to us. 2 Corinthians says it so clearly, 5:21, God made him who knew no sin to become sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. See, that's not just not being guilty for your past sins. That's the impartation of all the righteousness of God to you. He makes you holy. He makes you righteous just like he is. There at the cross, sin and defilement is removed and the righteousness of God is imparted. What took Hezekiah 16 days, Jesus accomplished in 6 hours. And after he paid the price for all of our sins and accomplished our eternal atonement and forgiveness, do you remember what Jesus said? It is finished. Jesus declared that his atoning sacrifice had been accepted even as he hung on the cross. And then 3 days later, God vindicated him by raising him from the dead. Jesus, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. And just as the people were restored and reconciled to God over 16 days in the death of 28 animals, so too we have been restored and reconciled to God over 6 hours in one sacrifice. And that is Christ, the Lamb of God, without spot or blemish. And here's the point. God doesn't need you to help him fix his relationship with you. He fixed it for you, and he commands you to believe. If you think you're going to fix your relationship with God over the next year or the next month or the next week, I beg you to cut it out. Your help will not be helpful. God doesn't want to wait 16 years or 1 year or 1 month or even 1 week waiting for you to try to fix this relationship. He wants to heal you and restore you himself. And all you have to do is bow and worship before the cross of Christ, where God fixed your relationship with him forever. And when you do, when you finally believe that Christ has done all that is necessary to reconcile you to the Father and restore your relationship, you can experience what those worshipers did during the days of Hezekiah. See, we have to believe that it is finished. Once we believe that it is finished, then we worship. Then we sacrifice. We'll give all that we are and all that we have and wish we had even more to give, because Jesus has done for us what we couldn't do for ourselves in a million years. Christ has restored our relationship with God by eternally reconciling us to the Father and restoring our relationship. This isn't that hard. It's just hard to believe. Jesus is the one who restored your relationship with the Father. And he did it on the cross. And so now we know restoration, reconciliation with God, it doesn't happen gradually. I know it feels like it to you. It doesn't happen gradually. It happens in a single day. It happens in an instant. The moment that you put your faith in Christ. Jesus said, "It is finished." The question is, will you believe or will you doubt? That was supposed to be the end. Can I tell you what doubting looks like? Doubting looks like, man, there's just got to be something else that I have to do. There's got to be some way I can improve on this. There's got to be something I can do to fix, enhance, complete my relationship with God. And you know, it's rich coming from me who begs you to read your Bible every day. And like, so let me, can I just put that to bed right now? Reading your Bible isn't going to add one thing to the finished work of Jesus Christ. Amen? Not one thing. But you know what it might do? It might convince you that the work of Christ on your behalf is actually finished. If you read it enough, you might start to believe that so that you can experience instantaneous reconciliation, restoration of relationship with God. And I have to admit, there are days whenever I feel like my relationship with God is on the fritz, and I feel like, man, I got to do something to get this right. I got to do something to fix this. That's doubting. See, the righteous will live by faith. Believe. I believe. So force yourself to believe. See, if that's a work, then work your ears off. Can I say that? Excuse me. Work your fingers to the bone to believe. But that's as far as it goes. Can't improve on it. Jesus said it was finished, and I want you to trust him. Experience instantaneous, not over a year, not over a month. Experience instantaneous reconciliation and restoration with God on the basis of the finished work of Christ by faith. Now, let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for what you've done for us. Man, I stand in awe that a lifetime of sin and rebellion and rejection, You undid it all, forgave it all, and imparted your own righteousness to me and us over 6 hours on a cross. Help us to trust you today with all of our heart and all of our soul, because the minute we believe that you've really done everything for us, man, the worship, the sacrifice, the love that's going to flow out of our lives is going to be mind-boggling. So, to help us to trust you, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's worship. And now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep, may he equip you with everything good for doing his will. And may he himself work in us what is pleasing in his sight, so that Jesus Christ alone can be exalted, both now and forevermore. Amen. You're dismissed.
Thank you for listening. At Faith Bible Church, our goal is to exalt Jesus through preaching and discipleship relationships. We would be honored to have you come visit and hope you'd find a place to belong and grow in your relationship with Jesus. Our address, service times, and more information can be found on our website, brazosfaith.org. Thank you again for joining us in the Word.